Beautiful song, one of my favorite Christmas songs. However, it's kind of a quiet song, and I don't want you to sleep on, okay? So if you'll wake up right now, that'd be great if you have happened to nod off. And please turn your Bible to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. I'm going to finish up our series today about discipleship. We've been on this topic pretty much all year. And concluding that study today, we're going to start in John 12, in verse 26, but then also I want you to be prepared to turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 3. We'll do that a little bit later in the service, in the message. Now, as you're turning there in your Bible, let me just ask you, how many of you are parents who have kids of school age, or maybe younger, okay? Parents of kids of school age or younger. Now hold them up. Come on. Put them up right up there. Okay. All right. So now just tell me, okay, how many of those parents have their hands in the air? Just keep them up. All right. I know it's tough. Just keep it up there for a minute. How many of those parents want their kids to be lazy in school? If you want your kid to be lazy in school, please keep your hand up in the air. Okay. I mean, nobody wants your kid to be lazy in school. Ooh. Nobody voted for I want my child to goof off in school, to fail or flunk out of school. Why not? Why do parents want their kids? Obviously, I think all the parents here would say, yes, I want my kid to work hard in school. Why should a student want to work hard in school? I'm a former school teacher myself, former school principal. I've spent quite a few of years of my life involved in school. Why should students work hard in school? Well, I want to suggest at least three reasons. One of them would be to find fulfillment in the joy of learning. Okay, so we want our kids to work hard in school so they will learn that, hey, learning is fun. It's a delight to expand your mind and to expand your horizons. And the kids are sitting here thinking, right, that's what I've always thought. But no, learning is fun. I mean, it is a great thing to come to grasp a hold of new ideas and to master new concepts. We want our kids to have joy and the delight of learning. So we want them to work hard in school. Another reason why is obviously because we want our kids to reap the rewards, right? Such as good grades. Most parents I've talked to over the years want their kids to make good grades, or at least the best grades they can possibly make. There are other rewards of working hard in school, such as maybe a scholarship or maybe getting into a better college or getting advanced placement somewhere. Or maybe you could get through school faster because you worked hard and you were able to cut out some classes and then you could save money. And that's what people are trying to do nowadays. So there are rewards as well to be reaped from working hard in school, right? But then I think there's a third reason why parents want their kids to work hard in school, because we realize as parents that there is life after school. Now, it might not seem like that when you're in school, but there is life after school. And we know that there is a purpose for school, and that is we want our kids to have the tools that they need for future success in life. So we want them to be prepared for a life of accomplishment. So if you're a parent here, you can just say amen to that. Yes, that's true. I agree with those reasons why I want my kid to work hard in school, okay? Now, that reminds me and brings me to three similar truths about serving Christ that we see here in John 12, 26. So let's read this verse together, verse about following and serving the Lord. John 12 and verse 26, the Lord Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." I see three truths there about serving Jesus Christ. First of all, that verse speaks about a present, purposeful engagement in a life of service. Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And as you know by now in our study of discipleship, following Jesus is a life, it's an activity of walking in the Word of God according to the commands of Christ in obedience to His instructions. There is a present engagement that we are supposed to be about, just like a kid working hard in school in the present. A second truth that I see about serving Christ in this verse is that there is also the potential for rewards. The last part of the verse said, if any man serve me, Jesus said, him will my Father honor. There are rewards to be reaped from a life of serving and following Jesus Christ. The third truth I want you to see is in the middle of the verse, and that is a truth about the fact there is a promised future for God's servants. There is a life after service, if you will, okay? Our service here on earth. The middle of the verse, Jesus said, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. There is an eternity for the servant of Jesus Christ to look forward to in the glory of the presence of the Savior forever. And those three truths that we see here in John 12:26 mirror the three points that I have in this message today. So this morning's message is our third and our final message about this very important aspect of discipleship, about service for Christ. And so I have three more points for you today about service for Christ. These points, again, represent several steps or decisions of discipleship that we must make as believers. First of all, this morning, I would like us to study the forms of service for Christ, the different forms or ways to serve the Lord Jesus. And what I want to do here in this point is take you on a brief overview of the many times and the ways that the word serve or minister, which is the same basic word in the Greek, serve or minister, these words are used in the New Testament. And what I see when we take a scan over the New Testament of these concepts of service and serving and ministering, I see at least seven specific ways that we as believers can serve Jesus Christ. And so let's just take a look at them. The first way is by serving well in your secular workplace. By serving well in your secular workplace, Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 22, the Apostle Paul said, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For, that's a key concept, ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And there's a lot we can learn from that passage, but the word servants here in this passage are talking about those with earthly masters, all right? Not servants, service for Christ. That's not the primary focus here. It's talking about serving in an earthly context for a human boss, a human master. The most direct application today would be to the employee in the workplace. And what this passage tells us is that the will of Christ for you, believer, in that kind of a situation, when you are on the job, when you are working for your earthly master, is to work hard and to do your very best. First of all, because you fear the Lord. You know what that means? That means that you know that even if your boss does not know what you're doing at work, or even if your boss does not catch you in what you're doing at work, you know that God knows. You know that He sees what you are doing. So first of all, we should do our best and work hard because we fear the Lord. And then the second reason, believer, is because you love the Lord and you want to please Him. It says, do it heartily, literally out of your soul, out of your soul or your heart. Do it with all your heart and soul to the Lord. And those are the two proper motivators for all service for Christ, by the way. We do it out of the fear of the Lord and out of love for the Lord. But please understand, believer, that at work, when you are at work, you are really working for the Lord Christ at work. And he will hold you accountable at the judgment seat. That last part talks about that. You'll either receive the reward, or if you do wrong, God's going to hold you accountable for that as well at the judgment seat of Christ. Folks, our service for at work for our earthly employer is really a form of service for Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask you a question. In fact, I have a question to ask of all seven of these, all right? So the question here is, are you serving at work with the right motives and in the right way? When you go to work, are you doing your very best and working hard, putting in a full day's work, seeking to be a model employee the very best you can? First of all, you're working the right way, but you're also doing it for the right motives. You're not an eye pleaser. You're not just doing it, doing a good job when the boss is around or to get a pat on the back from him, but you're doing it because you want to glorify your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you serving in the right way at work? That's one of the ways that we serve Christ. Number two, let's go on. I'm going to move right through these. The second way to serve Christ is by exercising your spiritual gifts in the church. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4 speaks about that. Verse 10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, again, let me break down this verse a little bit for you. The word gift there in this verse is talking about your spiritual gift. When it talks about manifold grace, that means that there are lots of different gifts, okay? We're talking here again about spiritual gifts, and then the word steward tells us that God has entrusted those spiritual gifts to us to be used on His behalf, and that He will hold us accountable for how we use them. And the right way to use your spiritual gift is seen in that word, minister. The right way to use your gift is to minister it to others. Literally, to serve it to others. To offer it to others as a blessing to them. So he goes on to say, more specifically, if you have a speaking gift, he divides all the spiritual gifts into those two categories, by the way, speaking and serving gifts. If you have a speaking gift, then use it to edify other people as if it were God speaking to them. And if you have a serving gift, then use that in God's strength and His ability to benefit other people in the body of Christ. So again, we need to understand that using our spiritual gift is a stewardship from Christ. He's the one who gave us the gift. He owns it. He wants us to use it in the way that He would have us to use it. That means that using our spiritual gift is a form of service to Jesus Christ, as well as a way of serving others. So are you faithfully and are you fervently serving Christ by serving others with your gift? Are you actively engaged in using your spiritual gift to edify others in the body? You know, you need to know your gift and then you need to use it. That is the will of God for every believer, to be involved in actively edifying people in the church through the exercise of your spiritual gift or gifts, whatever it may be. That's an important form of service for Christ. Then number three, a third way that we serve Christ is by serving others in the body. By serving others in the body. Galatians chapter 5 verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." That verse presents a contrast between selfish and unselfish living. Now, the first part of the verse, using your liberty in Christ to justify sinful or fleshly behavior, obviously that would be a kind of self-centered living. But the contrast that we see there in the last part of the verse is be others-centered, not self-centered, and serve others in love. Now, one way to do that is to build up other people with words of grace. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister or serve grace unto the hearers." So God's will for us in the way we speak to one another is not to use corrupt communication. That's talking about bad speech, putrid, rotten, loathsome kind of speaking, harmful type of speaking, but rather use your speech to serve the grace of God to other people. That means you're building them up. That means you're encouraging them. That means that your mouth and your tongue is a channel through whom the Holy Spirit of God Himself can flow His grace out of your life and into the life of someone else. That's one way we serve others in the body, by serving up grace-filled speech. And then another way that we can do that is by caring for people's needs, like a guy by the name of Epaphroditus did for Paul. Philippians 2:25, Paul says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." So Paul said about Epaphroditus, he was with me in Rome, and he was my fellow laborer, and he was caring for my needs. He was ministering to my personal needs. That was a ministry that he was doing on behalf of the Philippian church. Epaphroditus was serving Paul by caring for his needs. And we, in the same way, should care for one another. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Don't be so consumed and preoccupied about the stuff that is important to you that you overlook the needs that other people have. Rather, be more inclined to look over here and see that my brother over here has a need and my sister over here has a need, and be more concerned about serving others in love than you are about your own stuff. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The word burden there is talking about a heavy weight. That's the idea of that word. You see somebody else staggering under a heavy weight, don't just stand there and say, "Oh, look at that person staggering under a heavy weight." No. Go over there and help them carry it. That is the law of Christ. That's one of the ways that we love one another in the body. Now, looking for opportunities to help people carry their heavy burdens may take us out of our comfort zone. It may take us to places like nursing homes, or maybe funeral homes, or into hospitals, or to the homes and the bedsides of the sick and the elderly. But folks, this kind of service to one another is a truly Christ-like service. The Bible often talks about how the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion when He saw people's needs, and His compassion always moved Him into action. So the question is, are you loving other saints through service? Loving through serving? How about the saints who live with you in your own home? You know, that's one application here. I mean, if you're in a Christian home with a Christian family, you have some saints right there under your own roof. Are you loving them by serving them? Or maybe here at church, or maybe in some other setting. Are you loving through serving, or are you expecting others to serve you? Oh, we all like that, don't we? Our flesh cries out for that. Yes, everybody serve me. Look not on your own things, but on the things of others. That's a way that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, when we serve others in the body in a very personal way. Number four, we serve the Lord Jesus by properly exercising a leadership role in the church. That's another way to serve Christ. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 27 says, "Jesus called them," that is His disciples, "unto Him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you." He says, don't follow the world's model of leadership, but rather follow a spiritual servant model of leadership. He said, "Whosoever will be great among you," if you want to be in leadership, if you want to be in a position of quote-unquote greatness, He said, "then let that person be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." I want you to notice I said that a way we serve Christ is by properly exercising a leadership role in the church. There could be wrong ways of exercising leadership that would not be serving Christ, but only serving self. But the way to do it properly, as the Lord Jesus said, is as a servant. And we could even get more specific. There are two specific ways that we can properly exercise a leadership role in the church. 1 Timothy 3:13, the first way is by using the office of a deacon well. The word deacon means servant. That's what the office of deacon is all about. It's about serving the Lord Jesus in that capacity in the body of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:13 says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." That statement, use the office of a deacon, is one word in the Greek. It's deacon, okay? So those that deacon well, those who serve well and faithfully, that's what it's talking about, and they purchase or win for themselves a good degree. What is that talking about? That's talking about a step above in honor and esteem. It does not mean that you're climbing the ladder in some prideful way, but rather, if you serve well as a deacon, you are winning for yourself a good and a beautiful standing, both in the sight of the saints as well as in the sight of the Savior. There are rewards for those who deacon well, properly exercise that role in the church. The second way is by being a faithful pastor. Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus said, beginning of verse 45, "Who is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." This servant that is spoken of here is a special servant who is charged with some specific responsibilities, and they are detailed in this passage. First of all, overseeing the household of God, and secondly, feeding them on a regular basis. That's talking about the servant, the pastor, the role of service that the pastor performs to the Lord and the church. And what the Lord Jesus said is that Christ, that he will greatly reward those who faithfully discharge that service. He said, "I'll make that servant ruler over all my goods." There will be a great reward for faithfulness in discharging that kind of service in the body of Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:4, "When the chief shepherd shall appear," speaking to elders, he said, "ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." There is a special reward for those who pastor faithfully. So I have two questions for you here. First of all, to leaders, if you're a deacon, if you're a pastor, are you properly exercising your role? Are you seeing that responsibility as service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you working and doing your best to earn the reward? Are you being faithful? And then a second question I would like to ask would be to potential leaders. You know, I wonder if there might be some here who would be willing to step into either of those roles if God calls. Yes, it is hard to be a faithful deacon. It's hard to be a faithful pastor. There are special challenges that come in serving the Lord Jesus in those ways. But both of those offices come with special rewards. But serving starts with being willing. And you know what? We do need some men who will say, "Yes, I am willing. If God wants me, I'll be that faithful deacon. If God desires it, I will be that faithful pastor, and I will faithfully discharge my service to the Lord Jesus until He comes." That's the way we serve the Lord Christ. Some are called to that kind of special service. Then the fifth way that we can serve Christ is by doing gospel ministry work. By doing gospel ministry work, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, you can be turned over to 1 Corinthians 3 now if you haven't turned there yet, but in verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Paul says this: "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He's talking here about himself, Apollos, others who preach the gospel, and the word, the description he uses of himself and others is that we are ministers by whom ye believe. We're just servants. Servants by whom you believed. That's talking about doing gospel ministry work as a form of service to Jesus Christ. So one way to serve Christ is by preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And that doesn't just happen in church. For example, when I was in college, I had the opportunity to go to a couple different opportunities to go to different rescue missions with groups that were doing services at rescue missions. And so some preached and some did music, and we had the opportunity to speak to the men who were there. Rescue mission is a great place to do gospel ministry work. Some preach in jails. Some preach the gospel in nursing homes. Some preach the gospel on street corners. Some preach the gospel by having Bible club in their backyard or in their neighborhood. Some preach the gospel through sports outreaches or athletic outreaches. Some preach the gospel by being involved on music teams or mission teams. Some preach the gospel by serving in a bus ministry or in a visitation ministry or going out and knocking on doors and engaging people in gospel conversations. Folks, this includes any kind of outreach that has the goal of bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. So could it be that God wants you to get involved in gospel service in some way? Could it be that God would want you to be a minister, a servant of His, by whom someone else could believe, come to personal faith in Christ? And again, that may take you out of your comfort zone. It will often take us out of our comfort zone to engage people in gospel conversations and to be bold in proclaiming a gospel message. But folks, the servants of the Lord are not commanded to sit still and do nothing. Rather, we are commanded to go out and to compel people to come into God's house that it might be filled. In Luke chapter 14, verse 23, the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And we studied that parable not too long ago, but if you remember, the servant in that parable is representative of believers like you and me. This is what we have been charged to do by the Lord. So we serve the Lord Jesus by doing gospel ministry work. Number six, we also serve Christ by participating in corporate prayer. Participating in corporate prayer. Acts chapter 13. Verse 1 says, now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And I skipped the part where it named them all so it would fit on the slide. But it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So there was a group of pastors and teachers, prophets as they're described here, and they were serving together, ministering together in the church in Antioch. But in the context here, when it says that they ministered unto the Lord, that's talking about the fact that they were praying together, and maybe even with the whole church. So you know what that means? That means if you can pray either by yourself or with others, then you can serve, because prayer is service. It is ministry to the Lord. And in particular here, corporate prayer is highlighted as a very important form of service and worship for God's people. It was while they were praying together that God revealed to them that He was calling Barnabas and Saul. Think about that. This was when the Apostle Paul began his missionary service, when God called him to that ministry. It was while the people of God were praying and serving through prayer. You know what? Sometimes a church serves best on its knees. Oh, we think that, you know, we have to be out and busy and doing, and it's important to be out there doing things for the Lord, no doubt about it. but not to the exclusion of prayer. God can accomplish more for us while we're on our knees than we could ever accomplish for ourselves in that same period of time. Sometimes it's best for a church to wait on God together to work or to guide. So I'm wondering, are you serving Christ in this way by praying with your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? An important form of service to our Lord. And then number 7, very quickly, we also serve Christ by giving sacrificially. By giving sacrificially. Romans chapter 15, Apostle Paul said, "Now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." I'm going to serve the saints. How? He says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partaker of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." So the ministry that is described here is one of sending a sacrificial offering to suffering believers in Jerusalem. Paul said that he was serving by delivering the offering. On the other hand, the Gentile believers, they were serving by giving to that offering. And when he says ministering to them in their carnal things, that means they were supplying the material needs of the body through this offering. So the question is, are you serving Christ and others through sacrificial giving? So here's the 7 ways that we can serve Christ, all right? By serving well in your secular workplace, exercising your spiritual gift in the church, serving others in the body, properly exercising a leadership role in the church, by doing gospel ministry work, by participating in corporate prayer, and by giving sacrificially. So let me ask you, now that you've seen those 7 ways, we've taken a quick tour of the New Testament. Which of those ways are you serving Christ? Well, it may be that some here are involved in many of these different forms of service. It may be that others, not so many. But you know what? If you're a believer, you should be involved in at least one, I would think. If you say that you are a servant of Christ, then these are some of the ways that you should be serving Christ. The forms of service for Christ. But now, secondly, I want to go to the second point, which is the focus of service for Christ. Now that we understand what we're supposed to be doing in the here and now, this present participation in service for God, just like a student, why should that student be working hard in school in the present? Why should we be striving in our service? How should we be striving in our service? We've talked about the present, but now I want us to see number 2, the focus of our service. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and I want to begin reading at verse number 9. Please follow along in your Bible. Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." He says, we're working with God. Now, verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." The key word here is in verse number 13, and is the word day. That is talking about the day of the judgment seat of Christ. And folks, that should be the focus of our service as servants of Christ. We should be focusing on the fact that there is coming a day when our works for Christ are going to be evaluated. In the context here, our works are talking about the works of believers that they have done for the Lord. And what we find out in this passage is that our works will be evaluated according, first of all, to the where we built, to the how we built, and to the why we built. The where is supposed to be on the foundation of Jesus Christ, because there is no other foundation where you can build for eternity. The how we build is supposed to be with non-perishable building materials as opposed to those that perish in fire. We're supposed to be building with gold, silver, and precious stones, things that will stand the test of time and eternity and will endure forever, as opposed to wasting our time in those things that are temporal and cannot survive in eternity. And then the how we build, our motives will also be evaluated. Take a moment to go over to chapter number 4 and look at verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." So even the motives for our service for Christ will be evaluated on that day. Now, our Lord's number one requirement for His servants is faithfulness in our stewardship. Would you look back at chapter 4 and verse 2? Look at chapter 4, 2. He says, "Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That is how the Lord Jesus will evaluate our service for Him on that day. And our goal is to hear our Lord's "well done" and receive a reward. That's the goal. But I'm wondering today, how much do you value that commendation? And how much do you desire the reward? A while back, I was watching a video of a conductor. He was conducting a large orchestra and choir in a composition that he himself had written. So he was a composer, and he was conducting his own work. And when it got to the end of the performance in front of a large hall filled to capacity, the people jumped up out of their seats, gave him a standing ovation. And you could see on the face of that composer and that conductor the pleasure at that applause. I mean, it was visible to see that he was loving the fact that people were applauding his work. The truth of the matter is that there is something in us that loves to be praised. We love applause and praise. Maybe you've seen maybe Olympic competition or something like that, and a medal ceremony where they present the bronze and the silver and the gold medals to those who have won that particular competition. And sometimes as you see that gold medalist standing there on the platform, you'll see tears coming down their faces. Why? Why are they crying at that moment? Is it because they're sad? No. It's because of all of the hard work, all of those days of preparation, all of that striving, all of that pushing themselves to the limit in order to excel in that particular competition, all of that has come to fruition at that moment when that gold medal goes around their neck and they realize that they are receiving the reward for their labor. Folks, I want you to understand, the Bible tells us that at the judgment seat, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to crown some champions. No, He's not going to put a gold medal around our neck. The Bible says He's going to put crowns upon our heads. And He is not just going to crown one or two or three champions, but many. And you know what? You could be among them. And if it doesn't matter to you very much right now whether you receive a reward at the judgment seat, I can promise you it will matter then, on that day. When I was in the sixth grade, at my sixth grade awards and graduation ceremony, every kid in the class received a reward of some kind. I mean, whatever. I mean, you know, best trash carrier outer or best floor sweeper or whatever it was. Every kid in that class received some award but me. I think the reason was because my parents had taken a stand with my teacher that I was supposed to write a report about world religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, and treat them all the same. My parents said, "No, that's not happening." And so they took a stand with him, and I think that that was kind of his way of getting back at my family. I sat there, and I didn't receive any award. I'm still grieving over it to this day. Not really. But I tell you what, my point is, you don't want that to be you at the judgment seat. You don't want to hear everybody else's name being called and seeing them receive their rewards and you missing out on what could have been yours. It don't matter to you then. I've been in education for quite a few years. I've taken kids to competitions many times over the years, and I have seen over the years kids disappointed because they did not earn or win a prize at competition. And sometimes they realized, you know what, I could have won. I could have won if I had worked just a little bit harder. If I had taken it a little bit more seriously, if I had prepared myself a little bit more conscientiously, I could have won the prize. But to receive none. Folks, to desire the reward at the judgment seat is a great thing, but that's not going to be enough. It's not enough just to have a desire. You will have to strive. You will have to be faithful. So I want to encourage you today, we've talked about the forms of service, and I want to encourage you to be faithful in your service and stay focused on the reward. My friend, if the judgment seat of Christ will become a reality to you, it will make a difference in your life. It will make a difference in how you spend your time. It will make a difference in the things that are truly important to you in this life. I want to encourage you to look forward to that day, because that day is not just a fairy tale. It is a reality. And no, we're not there yet. But the day is coming when God's servants will stand before the Lord to receive the reward for the things done in this body. Keep your eye on the prize. But you know what? Our service for Christ does not end at the judgment seat. Did you know that? That's my third point this morning. I want to speak to you for just a moment about the future of service for Christ. There is a future of service. It is ascribed to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Talking here, these last two chapters, about the new creation, the new heaven and earth. The capital city will be the new Jerusalem, and all those who know Christ as Savior will live there forever. And in that passage describing that new creation of God, we read in verses 3 and 4 of 22, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it," that is the new Jerusalem, "and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." In the new creation of God, God's servants will still serve Christ. The word servants in this verse, in this passage here, is talking about believers, those who inhabit the new Jerusalem. So again, I want you to understand, every believer is a servant of Christ. A life of discipleship is about a life of service. That is the purpose of our life on earth. And that is also the purpose of our eternal life in heaven as well. When I was an English teacher in my 11th grade literature class, in our curriculum, we had a sermon from a well-known American preacher of years gone by, T. DeWitt Talmage. He preached a sermon called, "What Are They Doing Now in Heaven?" I love that sermon. The premise of that sermon is that departed saints are doing in heaven what they love to do and what they were skillful at doing on earth. But they're taking those occupations much farther than they ever could on earth. So he said that the artists have new and more beautiful subjects for their art. The musicians are making even more glorious music. The soldiers have enlisted in the heavenly army. The mathematicians are working with even bigger numbers. The explorers are exploring wider realms. The astronomers are visiting the stars. The scientists are breaking new barriers in science. The lawyers are studying the laws of the universe. The horticulturists are growing even more beautiful flowers and fruits. The socializers are socializing with the saints of all the ages. And the pastors are visiting their congregations. I agree with him. Folks, we are not going to sit around in heaven on fluffy clouds strumming harps all the time. That's not what it's like. We're going to be busy. We're going to be serving Christ in glorified bodies that never tire, never wear out, and never grow old. It is going to be great. But our service for Christ now is an important preparation for our service then. Recently, a friend, brother in Christ, went home to be with the Lord, Dan Musselman. I've spoken about him to our church, and many of you knew him. Dan Musselman went home to be with the Lord at age 38. He was a musician. He was a skillful musician. When I became the pastor here, he took over the music ministry for a time when he was working here and at KU on his doctorate in music, and then he went to teach music at the university level in Tennessee. And at his funeral, they had a large choir of students and friends on the platform, and the choir sang a song that Dan himself had written for the death of a student at their university that he had written previously. The title of the song was No More Pain. And I'm going to tell you, it was gorgeous. And I was crying as that song was sung. Dan was a skillful musician who loved the Lord. And you know what I think Dan is doing in heaven? I don't even have to wonder about this, okay? I know he is getting everything that he can around the throne of God from the heavenly choir. I know that he is participating and getting involved in the worship of our God there. And one day when I join him there, I intend to sing by Dan in that choir at some point and to enjoy that sweet fellowship with him. His service for Christ here was an important preparation, I believe, for his service in heaven. And it's not just about music, okay? There will be many, many things that we'll do in the new creation of God. So what ministry in the new creation is God preparing for you and preparing you for right now? Now, if you're not sure, it might be because you're not actively serving and using your gifts for Christ here on earth. So that's one reason why you need to get busy. So you can prepare for the judgment seat, but also so that you can be prepared for a fruitful life, an eternal life in the glories of the new heaven and earth. I want to encourage you today, if you say, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I am a servant of the Lord, I want to encourage you today, yes, catch sight of the prize, keep your eye focused on the reward, start serving Christ, and if you are serving Him, then I want to encourage you, be faithful. Don't lose your reward. Let's bow our heads, shall we?